has held the oceans in his hands, and who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to
praise you for the truths that we have heard this morning. We thank you, God, that you are the God that there is none else like. You are the only God. You are the true God, the living God, the eternal God, and there is nothing in our lives too big for you. That means there's nothing in our world that's beyond your power and influence. And so, Lord, right now, God, as we get into this beginning of this series, but Lord, this message today, Lord, we pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts through your word and through your spirit in a powerful way. I pray that I would decrease right now so that you may increase. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am 33 years old, and that's really old for some of us and really young for others. But in my lifetime, I never imagined that we would see many of the things unfolding in our world that we currently see. Some of those things were highlighted in the video you just saw. But the reality is, we live in a world that is uncertain at best. There have been dark times, hateful times maybe in our nation's history, yet regardless of our nation's past, we have for the most part, through it all, seemingly held to the ideology that we are one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all people. Today, though, the picture of our America seems to be very different than that. Our United States of America seem more divided than they ever have been before. And there are many issues at the heart of this divide. Politics is probably one of the big issues. I've never seen a donkey and an elephant cause so much trouble as you see today. Never thought I'd see that as we do now. There are the perceived rights and privileges of others, certain convictions and beliefs, and you can just go on and on with many of the issues at the heart of the divide we see. But the result is this: rioting, protesting, murdering, infringement of constitutional rights, disrespect for really those who deserve respect, and on and on and on. And all of these things have led to what I think is a very chaotic perspective of our country. And I just thought this week how, you know, many other nations around this world, even though they don't have it all together either, I just have to think that many other nations are seeing this perspective of the United States of America, and they're sitting back, you know, with their popcorn in front of their high-def TVs and their smart devices. They're watching all of this going on in the United States of America, and they just have to be seemingly enjoying it all. They have to be thinking, this is from a comic book. I mean, this can't be the United States. They're probably thinking, you know, this is some fictional suspense thriller. But sadly, these are the images that our nation is now portraying for all the world to see. And as we as Christians, if you're a Christian, but just simply as an individual, when we're trying to live in this and walk through this world, it can leave us feeling very confused. It can leave us feeling fearful at times. I mean, me and Rachel, we talk about it often. You know, when Justice and Jalen get to be 33, I mean, goodness knows what in the world are they going to experience in this world. It can leave us, as I said a moment ago, uncertain. And really, it leaves us asking a lot of questions. A lot of questions. And what else should we expect when politicians really start acting more like preschoolers and adults act more like adolescents? This is what you get. You get what we see around us today. And so we have all of these issues, many of which in that video, but many, many more issues. And so we're left asking the questions, you know, what am I supposed to believe about all these issues? Who's really right? Because everybody says they're right. Who's really wrong? Nobody says they're wrong. So who is right and who is wrong? But really the bigger question is, what does God say? Because by the way, God is always right. Always right, regardless. How should we respond? That's a big question. What can we do to really make a difference in a world that is, well, it is more different than it's ever been before? How can we make a difference? Well, I believe it all starts by first being able, in this world that has seemingly gone mad, to keep it all together. Because hear me out, and here's why I believe this is so important. If we are falling apart in a world that is seemingly falling apart, then here's what you have. You have a lot of broken pieces of a lot of broken people and a lot of broken things, and you have nobody left to sweep it all up and to make a lasting difference in it all. And so as we are living in this very chaotic and confused and just to be honest, seemingly gone mad world that seemingly is falling apart, as believers, we cannot fall apart. Now this is our time to do anything but fall apart. And that's why we're going to start, and I almost wanted to end this series but God just kind of, you know, placed in our hearts, we need to start this series when we're going to look at some real issues that we're talking about, you know, in this nation and around this world from a biblical perspective, but just to start this series by us learning some truths that'll help us keep it together. When everything's falling apart seemingly around us, how do we keep from falling apart? And we're going to start here because I believe knowing what we're going to learn today will help shape our motivation throughout the rest of this series and really help shape our mindset throughout the rest of this series. Because here's what we often do. When we begin to see a lot of the stuff that's taking place and all these issues that are around us, what we often do is we'll be like a turtle that when danger comes, we'll go back into our shell, and then the world is looking and searching. They're trying to find what they're looking for. They're not sure what they're looking for. We know what they're looking for, but we are nowhere to be found. And so we need to have the right perspective on all of these things. And it starts by us being able to keep it all together. There's a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the first four verses. And this is the Apostle Paul, of course, and he is speaking to Timothy, writing this letter to Timothy, the young pastor. And I believe Timothy at this point was pastoring the church at Ephesus. But regardless, the time in which they were living in, but certainly a foreshadowing of the time in which we are living in, can become no more clearer than, I believe, in these first four verses that Paul writes in his letter to Timothy. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and beginning in verse 1, look at what Paul says to Timothy. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded," and then notice the end of verse 4, "lovers of pleasures," and you can just fill in the blank there, "lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Just ask you a very simple question. Does that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? It looks familiar. It looked a lot like what you saw in that intro video. So how in the world, in the midst of that world, this world that we are given the responsibility and the privilege of living in and influencing, how do we keep it all together? First of all, I think it comes to understanding just three simple things. And the first one is this. You have a place to come to. In all of this, you have a place to come to. You know what that place is? That place is this church. That place is the local church. I want us to look together, and I have this scripture up on the screen. And what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. And just for a little context, the Hebrew believers were many believing Jews. They, you know, the Jews began to suffer persecution in Jerusalem. They had to spread out in many other locations. And this is a group of Jewish believers. They had at this point not lost their lives for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of their own faith, but they were yet suffering great persecution and great oppression because of their faith. Many believe Paul maybe wrote this, many other opinions of who may have penned these writings to that group of believers, these Hebrew believers. But regardless, the truth is this. Notice what they are told to do. As the world, you know, seemingly, and we can put it in the context, seemingly what they are told to do as that day is approaching, as the world is looking more and more like Paul wrote to Timothy, notice what they are encouraged to do. First of all, he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." But then he says this in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So apparently, many of the believers had already stopped assembling themselves with other believers in order to worship and to grow and to learn together. They had already begun to stop doing those things. But he says, "Do not forsake assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some of them, but exhorting one another." And then he says this, "So much the more." This is even more so important. This is a vital necessity. This is a lifeline as you see the day approaching. The day approaching. And friends, I'm not all, you know, I do some prophecy stuff and I get into some of that. You know, I'm not an expert. I know maybe enough of what I need to know to be able to explain some to others. But here's the reality. I do know this. I know that every breath we take right now, we are one breath closer to King Jesus returning in all splendor and all glory to call His people unto Himself. I do know that. It doesn't take much, you know, knowledge to understand that. With the breath you just took, we are one breath closer. And so the idea that the author is giving to the Hebrews, and I think also to us, is that of the clear importance of each of always understanding how important it is to come together in a time in which, I believe, as Paul described to Timothy in the scripts we read just a moment ago, in a time in which the world is seemingly falling apart, now is the time for us to come together. This is the time for the local church, for those who have truly been saved by grace through faith in Jesus, to come together. I want us to consider the early church even for just a few moments. When you think about the early church, and when you hear the early church, that just means the church in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It gives us the historical context of the early church and the happenings and stuff throughout the early church. If you ever get a moment, I would encourage you, go just read maybe the first 9-10 chapters of the book of Acts. But if you do that, here's what you'll see. When things grew uncertain during the times of the early church, when there was a great need, they didn't move away. They came together. If you remember the time, even when the Apostle Peter, he was thrown in prison for his faith. Well, the early church, instead of running and panicking because one of their fearless leaders had been imprisoned because of his faith, guess what they did? They gathered together in a lady's house and they began to pray. They didn't spread apart, they gathered together. When they needed God's power for His distinct purpose of reaching the world for Jesus Christ, you know what we are told happened just before the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit anointed them? Do you remember what happened? They did not spread apart in that great moment of need with that great potential, the great lost world around them. You know what they did? They listened to Jesus and they came together in an upper room. 120 is what we are told. They came together. And that is the example we see, the disciples and the early church going from house to house, coming together. Even though the world at times may seem like it was falling apart, even today it may seem like it is falling apart, coming together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more so as we see the day approaching. Now is the time more than ever before For all of us to come together so we won't have a come apart. To come together. And if you're not a Christian, and even as our church, I want us to be a church that we welcome people who are searching, people who are lost. I mean, you know, if you're not a Christian, then we want you to keep coming. We want you to keep searching, and we want you to keep learning, and we want you to keep listening, because I believe if you listen enough, you're going to hear God's truth enough. And when you hear God's truth enough, you're going to eventually be convicted by God's Holy Spirit, and you're going to make the choice you need to make to become a part of the family of faith, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, there has never been a more important time for you to understand the importance of this place than right now. I don't have enough digits on my body to count how many Christians or people who claim a faith in Christ whose lives are falling apart as the world falls apart around them because they have pulled themselves away from the church. Instead of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, instead of coming together, they've allowed themselves to be drawn away. We cannot make it in this life, in this current life we are living in this current world in which we are living, we cannot make it without the local church. We cannot do it. There's never been a more important time. But the sad thing is this, and in every church, you see it to be true, Christians are attending church less than ever before. The problem is, you know, lost people aren't acting more lost than they've ever acted. Lost people have never really wanted to come to church. You've always had to work to get lost. The problem is you're having to work to get supposedly saved people in the church. Studies even reveal, many studies reveal that people who claim to be a Christian now, a large majority of those people claim to still be regular attendees of churches if they only come once or twice a month at the most. You can go and you can ask them, hey, where do you go to church? I'm Sardis. Sardis, my church. I go to Sardis. You go ask the pastor, do they go to church? I don't know. I think they used to, but I don't. Once to twice. That's just the truth. One study even reveals, and it's in the context of, you know, the broader definition of church attendance being, you know, a regular attendee is someone who shows up at least 3 out of every 8 Sundays. And one study even revealed that only 23 to 25% of Americans would fit that category. Just attending 3 out of every 8 Sundays. And then when things start falling apart and we start seeing all of these things around this happening, we think, well, what am I going to do? You know, where can I go? What do I need? And the local church is the answer, because this is the place where we are able to gather together. For a number of reasons we need the local church. One really important reason I believe we need the local church more than ever before is because of our family. If you have a family right now, your family needs the church perhaps more so than ever before. Your family needs the church. And not really the reason, you know, because we want to be better husbands and better wives and better fathers and better mothers and better kids. That's obvious. Yeah, we need the church to help us do those things. And I'm not all into scare tactics to getting people into church, but I am into the truth. And here's what I can see as a parent, and here's what you've seen as parents and as grandparents and aunts and uncles and you know, the aunts and uncles that are not really aunts and uncles and all of us in here, the fabric of the family has never been more heavily influenced by harmful influences than right now. Never before has it been. And I can say that to be true. I'm just 33, and I can say that to be true concerning my life. It has never been more important. Just this past Sunday during our kids' ministry training and fellowship, Miss Jessica was sharing how, you know, kids, even regardless of the age, you can just name age, and how at that age they are learning much more. They know much more about things they should never know about at that age than ever before. I mean, there are things that they know now at 10 years old that I didn't even think about till I was 20 years old. I mean, that is just the reality of what we're doing. Our schools have never been as influenced by social and scientific and secular propaganda as they are now. The need for a more biblical worldview that comes, I believe, in its greatest context through the local church and the ministries and the teaching of the local church, that need has never been more important than it is right now. Your family needs the church. Your family needs the church. But secondly, your faith needs the church. And I touched on that a moment ago, but I believe it's so vitally important. Because the local church is a place where we gather together to worship, we gather together to learn and to grow together, but also to pray together. And I've heard this before, and I've talked to people before, and you've heard this before, and you maybe even have thought this before. I understand you can do all of those things alone. I understand that you don't have to be in a local church to do all of those things. But when all of those things are done in harmony, when they're done corporately, when they're done with accountability, it's amazing the impact that that has on your faith and your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing the impact. This is also the place where we fulfill the many one another's of Scripture. There are so many one another's that Paul, most of the time, encouraged us as believers to do and to emulate toward each other. We're to love one another, to serve one another. We are to encourage one another. We're to admonish one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to do many of these one another's. Do you think you can do the one another's when you're sitting by yourself, away from the others? No. The one another's are best fulfilled in the context of the local church as well. But then there's the phrase, and I've heard this before as well. Well, I can do all those things on my own. And then there's this thing that just makes me cringe from, you know, makes the few hairs on the top of my head stand up. And it just, you know, just makes me, well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Anybody ever heard that? Goodness knows it. Oh, you don't have to go to church. And you're absolutely right. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you do have to go to church to be a growing Christian. You do. And I'll die on that hill if I have to. You do. And I want you to understand this. And if you take notes, if you're a note taker, write this down, because I believe this is so true. Our faith needs to grow deeper as our world grows darker. It needs to grow deeper as our world grows darker. How does our faith grow deeper? It grows deeper by faithfulness to assemble together in a place like this. Never been a more important need for your family, for your faith, to be influenced by the local church than right now. How are you going to keep it together? First of all, it starts by understanding the importance of this place. There is a place you can come to. If you're not a Christian, there is a place you can come to, and Sardis Church will always be a place that you can come to. You're welcome here if you're not a Christian, and I want you to go and tell lost people. And if you don't know lost people, then you need to expand your circle of influence and go tell lost people. We welcome you. You're searching, you're struggling with this issue, you're hurting, that we are a place that you can come and you can find truth. You can find love. You can be welcomed by the people of this place. You have a place you can come to. But secondly, and thank God for this, you have a person you can trust in. You have a person you can trust in, and that's the person of God. It's easy, once again, to become confused. It's easy to fall into this chaos and all of this uncertainty around us. A lot is happening, and a lot of it isn't good. A lot of what we're seeing isn't good. But I believe this. I believe there is clarity to be found in the midst of the confusion. I believe there is calm to be found in all of the chaos. And I also believe that there is a certain help and there's a certain hope in the midst of all of this uncertain helplessness and hopelessness around us. And I believe that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and He alone. And you can call me foolish, but I just believe that we can trust God even now, as we always have then. I just believe that the God that was faithful then is still faithful now. And I believe that God that brought revival then can still bring revival now. I just believe that we can trust in a God who has no equals. I believe that in this time we can trust in the God of wonders beyond our majesty. I believe that we can trust in the God who in all of His splendor and all of His majesty created everything good that we see. I just believe that we can trust in Him. As easy as it may be for us to fall into this notion that, oh, what are we going to do? I mean, it's over. There's nothing that we can do. Listen, Christians, there is something we can do and we must do, and that is to trust in the person of God, to trust in Him. Why should we do that? There's a couple quick reasons, I believe. First of all, He is an always present God. He is an always present God. Think about that for a moment. Politicians will come and go. And some of you are saying, praise the Lord. And some of you are saying, oh no. But listen, politicians will come and go. People often come and go. Problems will come and go. Problem people will come and go. But God will never leave us. Not now, not ever. He will never leave us. He is an always present God who provides always present help to those who are His. And sometimes I think we forget that. When everything like we're going through and we're seeing around us is taking place, we forget that God hasn't left. God has not abandoned His throne. God is not surprised. God is not scared. He is not shaking in His boots. God is not fearful. God is not uncertain. God is still God. God is still in control. And oh, by the way, God is still present. He is still present. He is the one who makes the promise in Psalm 46 and verse 1 that He is our refuge and our strength, a very present what? Some of you can't read that four-letter word. A very present help in time of trouble. Some translations read it like this. He is our refuge and strength, one who is always found in times of trouble. In times of trouble, when we go looking for help, when we're searching, God is not hiding from us. He's waiting to be seen. He's waiting to be found. He's waiting for us as His people to say, God, I trust in You. I'm not going to trust in Washington. I'm not going to trust in Montgomery. I'm not going to trust in the city of Coleman. I am going to trust in You. I'm going to lift my eyes and behold the splendor and Your glory and Your majesty. And I'm going to say, God, out of everyone else and out of everything else, God, my faith, my confidence, my hope, my trust rests in You. And that is what we must do. We always should be doing it, but certainly now, as much as ever before, we need to understand that God is one we can trust in. Why? Because He is always present, but also He's an all-powerful God. There are things that are taking place right now that no law can ever fix, that no amendment can ever fix. The things that we are seeing taking place in our world right now, listen to me, This word speaks of them in some form and fashion. And it is called the result of sin. What began in the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell, when Eve fell, when sin came into the world, the Bible teaches us sin then passed upon all men, death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. And what we see now is only just the slippery slope of sin from the very beginning. And we can try to doctor it up and prescribe it up. We can try to pass law. We can try to do whatever we want to do. But the reality is very simply this. We need the power of an Almighty God to fix this. We need Almighty God to do things only Almighty God can do. And the good news is, He can still do it. He is an all-powerful God. And I don't know what's going to happen concerning a lot of these challenges and issues. I don't claim to be a prophet like that. And we truly do not know what tomorrow will bring, but I do know this. God's got this. I know that. God's got this. He's still God. He's still in control. I love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10 and 12 about God. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. And He has stretched out the heavens by His discretion. Do you know what Jeremiah is reminding us of? God's got this. He's done all of this. It happened because of Him. God spoke. He said. And it was so. He's in charge of all. He's got all of this. John Piper, and I want you to just listen to what he says in relation to this. The power, the majesty, the might of God. He says, it is all about the greatness of our God, not the significance of man. God made man very small and the universe big to say something about Himself. And I know we place so much confidence in man and what man can do and who's going to be able to do this so that we'll see this happen, or who can do this so that we'll see this happen. But we need to remember that we are man and He is God. We are sinful man. He is sovereign God. And the only answer, the only solution in the end is ultimately He Himself. We can trust in an all-present, all-powerful God during times like this. And that is what we must do. We must trust in God. And you say, well, preacher, that's easy. Is it? Why haven't you been trusting in Him? Why are you a worrywart all the time? Huh? Why? Why do you watch the news and feel like you have to call somebody or have to post something about it in great despair all over social media? He is still God, and we must trust in Him. And then here's the third thing I believe that we need to understand, and perhaps maybe this is, you know, we know the first two, or we should know, and we should do the first two if we're Christians, and we should help others to understand the importance of doing those first two. But here's what we have to grasp. We have a purpose to live out. You have a purpose to live out. Understand that our purpose when all of this is taking place around us is not to disengage with everything going on. And yeah, we can choose to boycott some things that, you know, at our own personal discretion, our own personal convictions. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying, as Christ followers, if you're truly one, then here's what I know to be true. You have been given, as I have, the distinct purpose of glorifying God in all that you do. You have been given the distinct purpose of glorifying God in all that you do. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 in His Sermon on the Mount, you may remember it from a few months ago, He teaches us that we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And then in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, He says to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. It's hard for them to see it if we're not doing it. See your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. He says, let it shine before men. He's not saying let it shine just before the church, but before men. Let it shine before all the world to see that when they see what you are doing, what God is doing through you, so that when they see the things that you've been saved to do being done in and through your lives, that they would glorify your Father which is in heaven. That means that the attention of their hearts would not be focused on you, but on God Himself. But let me ask you this. As everything that is unfolding around us is taking place, how much are we, the body of Christ, letting that light so shine to where all those folks and everyone around us who are really lost without a relationship with Jesus, many of the folks, what are we doing so that they are glorifying God? Do our actions and our attitude, do the words we speak, do the things we do, do all of those things help point them in God's direction? Because here's the sad reality. When all this is taking place, what we're good at doing is casting stones, pointing fingers, and placing fault anywhere and everywhere and upon anyone and anything other than ourselves. At the very same time that God is saying, you're to let your light shine so that the world, when they see what you're doing and what I'm doing through you, will then see me. see me visibly through you. And before Jesus himself departed and ascended to be seated at the right hand of his heavenly Father in heaven, he commissioned us, the body of Christ, to preach the gospel to every person. He commissioned us to make disciples of every nation. He commissioned us to be his witnesses, not only here and not only there, but unto the ends of the earth. That our distinct purpose as believers is to glorify God, is to point other people to him. When we dedicate our lives to him, and when we devote ourselves to being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? Guess what happens? What we're seeing now begins to change. Why? Because people's hearts begin to change. And nothing will take place out there unless something takes place in there. Nothing changes unless the heart changes. And there's only one supernatural heart doctor that I know, and he is not found at CRMC or at UAB. He is found in heaven, and he can be found living in and through us if we allow him to be. And that is where the difference takes place. When we as the body of Christ live out our purpose of being salt of the earth, light of the world, of reaching the nations, making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ, again, our natural tendency is to disengage. That's our natural tendency. We push the clutch and we bring it out of gear and we just sit it there and idle. Or sometimes we put it in reverse and hit the gas really fast. But now is the time God wants us to put it in gear and to move for him more than we've ever moved before. To serve him more than we've ever served before. To love truly as Jesus loves more than we have ever loved before. Now is the time that God wants to see you and God wants to see me actually be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the body of Christ, so that others can see the hands and feet of Jesus through us. There has never been a more important time for the life-changing message, the life-transforming message of the gospel to be spoken and to be heard and to be lived than right now in our world. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some topics that, I'll just be honest with you, make me a little uncomfortable to talk about, but I'm just so tired of hearing the world speak into these things and not the church that I just think like, I feel like urgently in my spirit that it's time for the church to be speaking loudly about many of the things the world is already speaking loudly and influencing. I feel like we've kind of dropped the ball on that. And now we're trying to catch up, and it's just hard to catch up. So these next few weeks, we're going to be talking about a lot of things like the sanctity of life and how all lives matter. We're going to be talking about sexual identity and how God didn't make a mistake. We're going to be talking about, you know, sexual attraction and what God desires truly in the context of that in our lives. We're going to talk about how what we feel is not necessarily what God says. Because I believe that is one thing that has so drastically influenced the decisions that a lot of people are making. Too many people are doing what feels right instead of what God says is right. And listen to me, I understand as we talk about those things, then as Christians it makes us a little uncomfortable. But here's the problem, we can be uncomfortable without being disengaged. And what we need to do is, as we talk about these things, we need to listen to the Spirit of God and we need to say, God, help me to know how important it is for me to engage in my culture around me. Not compromising my convictions, not compromising your truth, but God, how can I make a difference in the lives of others who need the grace, who need the love, and who need your truth? And that is when the difference is truly made. How do we keep it all together? By understanding how important it is, this place, you have a place you can come to. You have a person you can trust in. But you also have a purpose to live out. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. Are you living out your purpose? No matter your age, you can influence this culture for Jesus in some way, doing something you can. You can do it. I know you can. And the reality is you just have to take the responsibility on and say, God, I'm not going to sit idly by. I want to do something to make a difference in this world that I see that is seemingly falling apart. Max Lucado, he's a great Christian author and once was, and maybe I think still is, a wonderful Bible teacher at a church in Texas. He penned this prayer shortly after the horrific Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting, and you may recall that took place back in December of 2012 in Newtown, Connecticut. That shooting itself claimed the lives of 20 children and 6 adults who were there working at the school. It's been considered perhaps the greatest tragedy to take place on a school campus, you know, in America. It's just a horrible, horrible situation that took place. And he penned this as a Christmas prayer. But when I came across this, I thought how powerful this prayer still speaks into much of what we are looking at today in the world around us. And I believe it communicates so greatly what we've talked about this morning when it comes to what we are to do. And I want you to listen to his prayer that he penned some 5 years ago, 4 years ago. He said this: Dear Jesus, it's a good thing that you were born at night. This world sure seems dark. I have a good eye for silver linings, but they seem dimmer lately. These killings, Lord, these children's, Lord, innocence violated, raw evil demonstrated. The world seems on edge, trigger happy, ticked off. We hear threats of chemical weapons and nuclear bombs, and are we one button push away from annihilation? He continues, your world seems a bit darker this Christmas, but you were born in the dark, right? You came at night. The shepherds were night shift workers. The wise men followed a star. Your first cries were heard in the shadows. To see your face, Mary and Joseph needed a candle flame. It was dark. Dark with Herod's jealousy, dark with Roman oppression, dark with poverty, dark with violence. Herod went on a rampage killing babies. Joseph took you and your mom into Egypt. You were an immigrant before you were a Nazarene. He says, oh Lord Jesus, you entered the dark world of your day. Won't you enter ours today? We are weary of bloodshed. We, like the wise men, are looking for a star. We, like the shepherds, are kneeling at a manger. And he says, we ask you to heal us, to help us, to be born anew in us. And we do this, hopefully, your children. Amen. And as this world looks so dark around us, oh, how we need to have that heart for King Jesus more than ever before. Because there is a light that can shine into this darkness. And as I've reminded you before, the darker the dark, the brighter the light. And it is time for us to understand that we have to stay at it and stay engaged and say, Jesus, use me. Use me. It's time we keep it together so that we don't fall apart in this world that is seemingly falling apart.